Well, we need that promise of love. Through my daily Bible reading this last week, came across that great verse in John where Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." And that is our hope, and that's our assurance, is because of the resurrection of life of Jesus, we do have hope. And there's a lot of things in a fallen world that can cause us to be hopeless. What happened this last week again? A big storm, as you know, came on up through Michigan, and they had 1-inch hail down in Detroit. 300,000 down in that area lost power. People lost power up here in this area. And believe it or not, we used to go to Canada to a cabin where there was no power. And we had a little outhouse, and we would call it vacation. We would go out there on this lake, you know, and have to go in by a boat and have no power. And a lot of the ladies, when we'd ever come home, you know, they'd say, "Cheryl, you are a trooper. You know, you'll put up with all that." So, what you know, they say the city guy goes to the country for vacation and the country guy goes to the city. But when you're not expecting it, when you're not anticipating the beautiful view and all the benefits that come with being in a beautiful Canadian setting, it's pretty tough when all of a sudden your appliances don't work, your lights don't work, the power is out. It can be pretty disastrous. And I know many of us have been grieving the fact that we look out at the news daily and we're realizing that the world hopefully will wake up through these difficulties that God didn't bring into the world. Sin brought disaster and the curse and the fall. And yet God can work good things out of bad things. And I think we as believers, our prayer is, Lord, open the eyes of those around us to see what we as believers see, is that we need God. This world needs God. Our communities need God. Our families need God. We can't do life on our own. And as we said last week, it breaks our hearts to see abuse and racism. And then it breaks our hearts to see people react to that in an overreaction that then uses that as an excuse to kill policemen and destroy property. And we just realize the world's broken because the human heart is broken. The human nature at the core is broken. And with all of our advances of education and all the things, the promises that the politicians bring annually or regularly with the political campaigns, all the millions of dollars we throw at it, we can't fix the human heart. Only God can change the heart. Only God can change a sinner to be a believer and a Christ-like believer who will love other people. God can do that. And that's the good news that we celebrate every time we gather together as believers, is that God's word is going to give us light for living in dark times. It'll give us hope. It'll give us direction. And we find that as we open our Bibles daily in our personal Bible reading, and then also as we gather to worship together. So I'd like you to turn to the book of hope. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. We're talking about living joyfully in difficult days. And that's really the theme of this whole book of Philippians. And let me remind you of what we touched on last week, that we've given you a little acrostic that is probably pretty easy to remember, that there is a spiritual corruption that came because of Adam's fall into sin. And that corruption could be described as human hearts, spiritually speaking, that are filled with pride, unbelief, and selfishness. P-U-S, it flows out every day. We see it in the news. Prideful reaction, unbelieving hearts, and then selfish living. And it destroys relationships. It destroys families. It destroys hearts and lives. And as we understand the scriptures, God gives us a little bit more of a view of our own hearts and our need for Jesus daily. As we go back and see in the world around us that pride, unbelief, selfishness, it led to Adam's sin there in the garden, which brought death into the world, and it brought broken relationships. The spiritual corruption that flows then out of abuse of power, racism, sinful, rebellious, anarchy, murder, jealousy, all these things. You can trace the beginnings of all this back to the choices made by Adam and Eve in the garden. And just remember, go back and read it through again for yourself, if that would be helpful, the Genesis 3 account, where we see that the sinful heart is the problem. That heart unchanged and unrestrained by God's grace is going to produce sin and sinful results. It goes back to Lucifer in his pride, rebelling against God and saying, I will be like God. And then he comes to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3, and he tempts them with the same thing he fell for. And so he comes and says to Eve, Lucifer does, Satan, he says, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? No, that's not what God had said. He was twisting the words of God. So what was his ploy? He wanted to put doubt in the mind about God's word. Because if you doubt part of God's word, then you'll tend to throw out all of God's word. And he says to the woman, hath God said this? And she then adds to the word of God. She says, well, God said you shall not eat it or touch it. Well, there was one tree, not all the trees. And God had not said anything about touching. She added to the word of God. The serpent then played on that, and he says, you will not surely die. He denies God's word. And, of course, we have that in our day. Institutions all over the country deny God's word, mock God's word and God's truth. You will not surely die. So what was this the reaction? He lied, denied God's word, and this is then the sin of prideful unbelief. And then we read in Genesis 3:5, Satan's next ploy in seeking to get a willful rebellion against God on the part of Adam and Eve. He says, God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you shall be as gods. That's exactly the motive that Satan had acted upon, was prideful independence of God. I don't need God. I will refuse to take my position as the created under the Creator. I will put myself on an equal plane with God. And so what was Satan doing? He was appealing to pride and unbelief and selfishness. Look, you can be like God. You can be your own God. You can set your own sail. And God had, of course, warned that in the day they would willfully disobey God and rebel in independent living from God, there would be death. That death would then involve, yes, the aging process, physical death, but it would lead to spiritual death, guilt of conscience before God because of our legitimate sin between us and God. And that sin unrepented would lead to eternal death and separation from God. And we live with those consequences to this day. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed on all, for all have sinned. And so apples produce apple trees. Adam and Eve, now sinners by choice and nature, have children. And we read on about what those effects were in the lives of their sons, Cain and Abel. And in Genesis 4, Abel brings a sacrifice to the Lord out of a right heart. He brings the right sacrifice out of a believing heart, and God accepts that. God's a gracious God when we come to him by humble faith. But Cain refused to come to God on God's basis with a right heart, and God rejected his sacrifice. Rather than humble his heart, Cain rebels and he becomes angry toward God. And then we know what the Bible teaches, is that God rebukes him. And he says, if you do well, your right actions are flowing from a right heart. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. The problem's in you. The problem isn't in the world. It's in you. It's in your heart. And sin will desire to control you and rule over you. If you won't yield to God's control, then sin will control you. And so then Cain, in that anger and that rebellion, jealousy, he rises up and he kills his brother Abel. See, this selfish pride that will actually destroy the image of God, people made in the image of God. And folks, just be reminded, that spirit is still in the world today, isn't it? When you compare the numbers of people dying from COVID with the numbers of people dying by abortion, it's not even close. Multitudes are dying by abortion. Well, what is it? It's a rebellion against the image of God. It's I will be in control, not God. That spirit is in our world today. You won't hear much about that, but that is the spirit of our day. Is we will set the course of our own life. We will live by whatever moral standard we choose, and we will choose even to take the life of the unborn so as to convenience ourselves. That's the spirit of the age in which we live. Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis that God said, "Your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." And that principle has to still be true today. And the principle is there, "Thou art now cursed from the earth." And so this prideful, unbelieving heart of Adam and Eve was passed on to Cain and Abel. One of their sons repented, believed, and came to God on God's word and humbly and was accepted by God. One rejected it and said, "No, I'll do my own thing." And so it is today. Choices have consequences. Well, it flows down through the generations and the centuries. We come all the way to the book of Philippians, shortly after the time of Christ. Paul is writing to a really good church. There were a lot of good believers in that church that loved Jesus, they loved God, they loved each other. And unlike the book of Corinthians, where there were just a ton of things that needed to be correcting, there's not a lot of correction in the book of Philippians. There's a lot of encouragement. But there was clearly one problem. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "I beg Euodias and Syntyche, two prominent women in the church, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." So as you look at the whole of the book of Philippians, it becomes pretty clear that these two women, perhaps going all the way back to the founding of the church, were both highly respected, and they had a personal disunity between these two prominent women. And it began to cause two factions in the church, the ones who were on this side and the ones who were on this side, and it threatened to hurt the unity and the testimony of the whole body of believers. No, whether we're believers in Christ or even unbelievers, this temptation of the human nature toward pride and unbelief and selfishness, it's something we have to deal with in our lives daily. And so Paul uses this example of Jesus Christ as the supreme example. And he lifts up the humility of Jesus and the giving heart of Jesus to say, look, this is the attitude that we all need. This is the way we need to live in the world. And so let's look at it together in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Just a quick review of what we looked at last week. If there's any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if there's comfort from the love of God and the fellowship or participation of the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer, if there's bowels or affections and mercies from God, fulfill my joy that you have the same mind. You be like-minded. You be of the same love of Jesus. Let his love control your life. Be of one accord, of one mind. Don't let anything be done through strife, that is selfish ambition, or vainglory, that is conceit. But in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem or count others better than yourselves. Now, this is a high calling. That verse jumps off the page as we look at this whole thing of loving like Jesus. You see, we've learned that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, but this takes it even to another level, doesn't it? To love my neighbor more than myself? Whoa, the husband's called to love his wife like Christ loves the church. That's not just an equal love, I love you as myself. Paul is telling us here, look deeply at the love of Jesus. It's a love where he loved us more than himself as far as his own rights and privileges. So think about it with me. This is, in verse 4, a call for every one of us to think not only on our own things, but every man on the things of others. We don't just look to our own interests. We do that naturally. But it's supernatural for me to take an interest in your things. And it's supernatural for you to take an interest in my things. That's the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How can we do this? You know, I struggle with this. You struggle with this. We all struggle with this, of pride and unbelief and selfishness as part of the human fallenness, even if we are believers. The Bible tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul says, even as a believer in Romans 7, the good things that I know I ought to do, I don't always do. And some of the things I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. Who is going to deliver me from this conflict within my own soul? Well, the answer is right here in God's word. And I hope you'll be encouraged by it today. There's three three truths I want to just share with you. Number one, God's solution to our dilemma is to humbly love and sacrificially give. No, this isn't something we'd come up on our own with. This is something God gives us. He is the one that teaches us and enables us. God's solution is to humbly love and sacrificially give. Number one, God the Father humbly loved and sacrificially gave. What did he give? Well, he gave the most precious thing, his own son. He gave Jesus. And most of us learned a verse perhaps when we were young, for God so loved. That's the motivation, that's the heart. That he gave, that's the action. This is what God did for us. He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God had our good at his heart. And the holy God of heaven humbled himself to give his son, that we might be born into his family. It's an amazing love. It's a humble love. It's a sacrificial love. It goes beyond our thinking. It's pictured all the way back there in Genesis, isn't it? When Adam and Eve sinned, and now there was sin between them. The only hope would be if God made a way. And God made a way. He killed animals for the first time, shedding of blood, clothed Adam and Eve in those animal skins. They were sensing the guilt of their sin between them and God. And he was foreshadowing the picture that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would one day be slain, and his blood would be the atonement, the payment for our sins, that we could be brought back into a right relationship with God. And all through the Old Testament, all the animal sacrifices are a picturing, a foreshadowing, Hebrews tells us, of what God had planned from eternity past to make a way of forgiveness, of restoration, that we can be forgiven and we can be part of God's family. And so God's at work. He's got a big kingdom picture in mind here, and he's commending his love. He's showing his love toward us in that while we were sinners, while we were undeserving of it, Christ died for us. This is amazing love. And so God's answer to our dilemma, God the Father humbly loved. He sacrificially gave. What did he give? He gave his own son. Second thing is an illustration for us to understand. God the Son humbly loved and sacrificially gave. Now, what did he give? He gave himself. That's what he did. He gave himself for you and for me. This passage in Philippians 2 goes beyond what the theologians can explain, but we try to grasp it the best we can, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher in our hearts. And we look at this passage as the supreme example of God's love, and the kind of love that God wants us to show toward one another. What does the passage teach us? Jesus Christ is fully God. He's fully God, and he's fully man. And this humble love is an attitude of heart. It's a supernatural way we are called to think and live. Look with me at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have a same like-minded attitude. Let God teach you this attitude. This isn't natural to you. This is supernatural. Have this mind. Paul teaches this in other places like Romans 12, where he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Learn to think differently. That's what God is trying to teach us here. And so we say, well, how do I learn to think this way? Well, we renew our minds through the scripture, and we look to the example of Jesus. And that example is all laid out here for us in a depth that we can comprehend maybe a little bit of it more and more as we grow in grace. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Jesus is the example. He's fully God, but he didn't cling to the exercise of his rights and honors. Look at verse 6. Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, the morphe of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus is in the very essence of God. That word for morphe speaks not just of an appearance, but the inner essence, the reality that he is God. And this is taught all throughout the scripture. This is one of the key truths of discerning a cult. Many cults will deny either the person of Christ or the work of Christ. And so the person of Christ, who is Jesus? He is deity. He is the God-man, fully God and fully man. Full deity, yes. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. This is not taught in one passage, but throughout the Scripture. John 8:35, Jesus says, the Son remains forever. He's eternal. Jesus said to the Jewish people in John, before Abraham was, I am. And He uses a title that they as Jews know is a title reserved only for God. For when Moses was sent to go before Pharaoh, God says, you tell Pharaoh that I am sent you. Oh, I am is a title for God. It's the self-existent God, the eternal God. And so Jesus said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews picked up stones to stone Him. They knew what He was claiming. He was claiming deity. They refused to acknowledge it, that God was in human flesh before them. But it was true. Colossians shows the same teaching. He says, in Jesus we have redemption through His blood, chapter 1, who is the image of the invisible God, for by Him all things were created. In Him all things hold together and consist. Hebrews tells us that in these last days God has spoken through His Son, who is the brightness or radiance of God's glory, the express image of His person, and that He upholds all things by the word of His power. So Jesus, this wonderful Savior, who can become our Savior and our Redeemer, He is God. He has all power to give eternal life because He is eternal life. And Jesus then emptied Himself, not of His deity. He is forever God. That's His nature. But He temporarily set aside the exercise of many of His privileges. Look at verse 7. But He, Jesus, made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself. He divested Himself of self-interests. And He took upon Him the form of a servant. That is a humble position of obedience and service. He was made in the likeness of men. So God, humbling Himself, stepping down from heaven's glory and taking on a human form to live among wicked sinners who would spit upon Him, persecute Him, and crucify Him. That's a love that goes beyond our comprehension. Someone says, well, what did He empty Himself of? He didn't empty Himself of deity. He's still fully God. Well, He emptied Himself of heavenly glory. Here He is in the presence of the angels being worshipped and adored and praised, and He steps down to be cursed and to be killed. He emptied Himself of independent authority during His earthly incarnation. That is, He comes to do the will of the Father. He submitted to the eternal plan of redemption, that He, the God the Son, would submit to God the Father in becoming the Lamb of God who would suffer and die for our sins. So it is, as He goes in the garden before the cross, in His humanity, there's this battle as He faces being that Lamb of God on whom God's judgment would fall on Him in our place as our substitute. And He cries out in prayer, willing to do the will of the Father. But He prays, let this cup pass from Me, nevertheless, not My will, but as You will. He submits to the will of the Father. He's emptied of independent prerogatives. As God, He's omniscient. He knows all things. And yet it's clear at times His omniscience was exercised even on earth. But there were times when He didn't exercise His omniscience. He said, no one knows the time of the millennial kingdom and the rule of Christ on the earth except the Father. He submitted in His humanity to be a Spirit-filled man and to be led by the Holy Spirit as our example of what it is to be a Holy Spirit-filled and controlled person. He emptied Himself of the privilege of enjoying eternal riches. That is, as He's God, He owns everything. He created everything. He is rightfully rich in glory and majesty and sovereignty and honor. But He lays aside this independent exercise to enjoy those prerogatives. And He comes to the earth and He says, I'll die on that cross for sinners. I will be placed in a borrowed tomb. I'll preach from a borrowed boat. And I'll be buried in a borrowed tomb. He said, I'm willing through that earthly pilgrimage to have nothing of great value or worth materially. I will do the will of the Father. And so even then, as He goes to the cross, as the Bible tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on Him the sin of us all. Can we ever fully comprehend that? I don't know that we can. We just take the Bible for what it says. That Jesus took my sin on himself on the cross. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I can't fully comprehend how that on the cross, Jesus would take my sin in its full penalty and bear that. And what he bore on the cross was more than physical pain of the nails through his nerves and muscles causing excruciating pain. Some say to die by crucifixion was the worst death. You died 1,000 deaths. He was willing to endure that, knowing that any time he could call 10,000 angels to deliver him. But he willfully chooses to endure that suffering. But beyond the physical suffering, the spiritual suffering of whatever was fully happening there in the relationship with God the Father and God the Son, Christ took my sin. And the judgment I deserve was poured out on him. And the righteousness he is could now be put on my account. That's an amazing thing. And Paul talks about that. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery now revealed. And yet it's an amazing truth of God's mercy to us. So Jesus took on full humanity while remaining full deity. Verse 7, he was made in the likeness of men. The incarnation meant he became fully human, yet without sin. He was fully God and fully man. Born of Mary, he's fully human, without sin. Being born of the Holy Spirit and conceived, he's fully God. He grew up and grew as a man, is in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. Hebrews tells us he partook of flesh and blood. He became human. Why? So he could become a merciful high priest. He could understand what we go through. And he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he's in all points tempted like as we are. And we now can come boldly to the throne of grace that whatever grief and sorrow and difficulty we're going through, we can say there's one person who can fully understand because he's fully God and he's fully human and he loves me. What a blessing that is. We can come boldly. So Jesus then took the form and appearance of man. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he did take the human form of a man. And this humbling of God, this stepping down from glory, from heaven's glory, to become one of us, it's a downward, downward, downward humbling that really is beyond our comprehension. Verse 8 tells us that Jesus further humbled himself to suffering, persecution, and humiliation of the death on the cross. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we don't go out as they did in those days. They saw this. They would see people hanging on crosses as they were publicly crucified. That was not a form of execution used for Roman citizens. That was for the worst of the worst. That was for those who were the dregs of society to be crucified publicly on a cross. That's the humbling, the depth of the humbling to which Jesus went downward. First, as God in the glory of heaven, he just humbled himself to come to earth and become man, take on humanness. Then he becomes a servant. And that obedient servant is willing to die. And then he's willing to die in the worst of ways on the cross, dying for our sins. Oh, what amazing love it is. What a passage of scripture we look at and say, Lord, help me to even just begin to comprehend a little bit of the love of God for me. Well, he took our place, and it was willingly. He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver, but he didn't. He paid the debt in full. He started far higher than we can truly comprehend the glory and the person of the deity of Jesus. And yet he humbled himself far lower than we can comprehend the wrath of God poured out on him, his death in our place. It is a great mystery from God. But this humility of attitude, it was how he thought, his attitude of heart. This is the heart of God. Because if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He's revealing to us deity. The heart of God is a humble heart of love. And in that humility, it acts in love to benefit others. This attitude led to this action and this sacrifice. And then this calls for us to cry out to God, Lord, help me to begin to comprehend. As Paul said in Ephesians 3,
Help us to understand and comprehend, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, teach us. So here's God's answer. God's answer to our human dilemma, number one, is that God the Father humbly loves and sacrificially gives. He gives His Son. Then Jesus humbly loves, sacrificially gives. What does He give? He gives Himself. Now, what does that call us to? The third thing. That is that we as believers, we who will put our faith in Jesus, we are called to humbly love and sacrificially give. It's a whole new way of living, and it comes from the heart. This is what God is calling. So in light of the mercies of God, how should we respond? Well, the right way to respond is, of course, first of all, to receive Christ as our personal Savior. How could I reject such love? And to receive the Bible. The Bible tells us, yes, Romans 3:23, we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And yes, Romans 6:23, the wages of our sin, what we deserve is death, separation from God. But praise God, Romans 5:8, God showed His love toward us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. God does love us. And our response then is the gift of God's eternal life. We reach out the empty hand of faith. In humble faith, we believe and receive Jesus. Romans 10:9, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the first right response to the love of God, is to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and follow Him by faith till the day we see Him in heaven. But there is a life to be lived now to the glory of God, isn't there? So having received Jesus as our personal Savior, God is calling us now to live like Jesus. Now, we can't do that in our own strength. It's by the Holy Spirit in us. But He will empower us to humbly love and sacrificially give. That is, the Bible says, in light of these mercies of God, call on the Lord to save you. See, there were two sinners dying on the cross next to Jesus. One in pride rejected and died in unbelief. He's in hell separated from God. There's another sinner who repented and believed. He's in heaven with Jesus Christ eternally. Choices have consequences. Now, having received Christ as Savior, in the light of the mercies of God, we're called to give ourselves back to God as living sacrifices. You're familiar with that passage in Romans 12:1. I beg you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world system that leaves God out, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Learn to think differently. That's why Bible reading is essential for a walk with God daily. That's why prayer, that's why worship, gathering with other believers regularly is so essential. Why? Because there's so many things to try to push us into the thought system of the world around us. And God says, don't let it happen. Don't let the world push you into its mold. You renew your mind by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God daily. That's why I think it's so important for dads to be spiritual leaders in our homes and on a regular basis have not only physical food on the table, but have some time of reading Scripture and praying with the family. We've got to renew our minds in God's Word because we're listening to a different drumbeat. We're listening to the voice of God. We're conforming our mind to the mind of Jesus. In light of the mercies of God, we're called to give ourselves, including our bodies, a living sacrifice to God in a daily worship of Him and in service for Him. Remember what Corinthians says? If you're a believer, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now glorify God in your body. Your body's a gift to be used for God's glory. It is such a joy to see people within the Calvary family and, of course, around the world, because God's church is a church of believers in Jesus all around the world. But to see folks right here in our community serving Jesus, I am thrilled to see people serving food and people helping with flood damage, the Samaritan's Purse Ministry coming in, cleaning out houses, people praying, people giving, people witnessing, people phoning, organizing, loving. There's multitudes of ways in which we can each serve Jesus. And isn't there joy in serving Jesus? I mean, it really is, you know. The world says the joy is to go on the cruise and let everybody serve you. And yes, that's a pretty fun thing to do. But that's not what life's all about. Life isn't one big cruise where people serve you. The real joy in life, that you come to the end of your life and did your life make any difference, is did we serve others? Did we, out of love, serve God and others? And so what a joy it's been to see that Christ is building his church, like he said. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Floods and tornadoes and viruses can't stop God's work. He's working. He's at work in his world, and he desires to work through you and through me. Right now, we're going to watch just a short video from one of the Calvary family here who's just been finding a whole ton of joy by getting involved in Samaritan's Purse. So let's watch that video right now.
I would like to share what God has been doing in my heart through Samaritan's Purse. I was asked to join an assessor team, which an assessor team goes in and is the front lines before any work is done. We are assessing the homeowner's home and the damage that has been caused, and we go in there with the hands and feet of Jesus. I have had a wonderful experience with Samaritan's Purse to minister to these people in our community. At the end, we go to circle up before leaving and ask the homeowner, could we please pray with you? We have not had anyone turn us down. We ask them, besides the obvious, is there anything else we could pray for you with about? They have said, I have cancer. I have someone that passed away, a good friend of mine. My son was murdered last year. My husband just passed away. These people are hurting, and this flood has been on top of all of those hurts. We pray with them, and then after prayer, we ask them some questions. Do you have a church home? And we get all kinds of answers. We then, with another question, want to find out where they are spiritually. Do they have a relationship with Christ? And many of them don't. We have had the opportunity to see over a dozen come to know Christ. That is just my short experience with Samaritan Purse. And I know if you were to take an afternoon or a day to join up with Samaritan Purse, you would be blessed. There are plenty of opportunities you can do. Of course, we can be praying for those people. We can give. You can come and join a Samaritan Purse team. Different things you will be doing on the job. You might be tearing out the sheetrock. You might sweep up the basement or vacuum. You might be pulling nails. You might even go outside and pull some weeds for the homeowner. There are so many different opportunities you can join Samaritan Purse in helping our community. This church has a mission outreach, and all across the world we have missionaries, and we've taken missions trips to visit them. This time the mission is here in our own community, and I pray you will have a part in that by joining Samaritan's Purse alongside of me. It's been a blessing to be here these few weeks in our community going out and giving the gospel.
Amen. Isn't that exciting? And that's just part of one of the teams that Jamie's been on. I believe now there's been over 30 who have come to profess faith in Jesus as Savior. And so helping physical needs, but also being there to help people with spiritual needs. What a joy to be able to serve God. And just as we kind of tie our thoughts together and apply it to our lives, let's just be reminded, God has loved us with an eternal love. You say, where do I get the love to love this way? It's not in us. It's not in our flesh. It comes from God. And Jesus says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. So you know what? You're okay. If you're a Christian, if you've believed in Jesus, Jesus loves you with the same love that the Father loves him. That's a perfect love. It's an amazing love. Now he turns to us and says, now I want you to love one another. And here's the definition of love, that you'll lay down your life for somebody. Wow. God, I got a long way to grow into that kind of love. But help me. Help me to grow into that kind of love. And so Jesus teaches in John 15, We're to love with the same love. He's calling us to a whole new standard of love, to love like Jesus. And in the Old Testament, it taught that we should love God with all our heart in Deuteronomy. Leviticus says, love your neighbor. The two had never been put together until Jesus taught that those two are a summary of the whole of the Old Testament law. And then the teaching of Jesus here that we see laid out in the mind of Christ, expressed in his sacrifice, his humble loving and his sacrificial giving, shows us that there's even another level of love that we're to grow to, that we now live under the new covenant in Christ's blood. And so we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We're not in this thing on our own. The Holy Spirit is here with you and with me indwelling us. And he is the one that empowers this kind of love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us and gives us this kind of love. This love is sourced of God in God, and it's sustained in God. And you're going to over and over in your life, as I do in mine, run out of your love. It's just going to run out. But then as a Christian, you're going to come to God and say, God, you're the source of love. You're the sustainer of love. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, unselfish love. And God has an unending supply to pour out to you and through you. And Jesus promised this, didn't he? He said, you who believe in me, out of you will flow rivers of living water. And don't you sometimes stand in awe that God brings somebody into your life and they just become a spring and a river of God's love. And it's poured out to you and you receive. And what a blessing then for us to grow and learn that God wants to use me. We're clay vessels, but the source and the sustainer is God, and it's God's love. So I just want to invite us all to be like-minded with Jesus, to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us that, yes, God humbly loved and sacrificially gave his Son. The Son humbly loved, sacrificially gave himself. And now Jesus is asking we who are believers to humbly love and sacrificially give ourselves to the glory of God. Remember this, the law can never change us, but Jesus can. He can make us alive spiritually. As we receive him, he's the risen Christ who arose from the grave. Receive him as your Savior. He's changing the world one person at a time. Let him change you and your life. Receive him into your life. And realize that loving others better than ourselves, that's the standard. And that standard will answer so many of the problems of racism, of lawless, uncontrolled anger, of disunity in a marriage, in a home, in a heart, in a church, in a community. That kind of love will solve so many problems. And don't grow discouraged in a fallen world that as Jesus loved that way and sacrificially gave, the world system crucified him. Don't be surprised at rejection and difficulty in this world. Just remember, he arose from the grave. And he has all power in heaven and earth. And he will one day rule this world in righteous love. Let him sustain you in a fallen world to keep loving this way, whatever the world does. You're going to live like Jesus. And let his love flow through you. What money can't fix with companies doing things for money, what government can't fix doing things for power, Christians can do for love. And so it is our call to humbly love and to sacrificially give. Let's ask God to help us to learn, to grow, to love like Jesus. Will you bow for prayer with me? As we bow for prayer, I just want to invite us all across the room here and those who are watching by video today, just go to God, would you, with me right now in prayer. And if you are not yet one who has received Jesus, a gift is free, paid for by another. What Jesus did on the cross, you could never do for yourself, but it must be received. Would you just right now call on the Lord Jesus and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I believe Christ died for me and rose again. I trust you now by faith as my Lord and my Savior. I'll follow you, Lord, as Jesus, my God and my Savior. Trust him now. For believers, is your power getting kind of weak in relationships and the stress of life and the difficulties? Could we just come to Jesus, the source, and say, Lord, renew power to overcome pride in my life, to overcome the unbelief of my heart, to overcome the selfishness of my heart. And Lord, let your love flow to me and through me. Be the source and the sustainer of the mind of Christ and the love of Christ to me and through me. Will you make that your prayer? I'll make that my prayer, and God will hear us and he will help us. Father God, all across this room, you hear the prayer of the humble. And we just humble ourselves that we don't have this kind of love in ourselves, but it comes from heaven. And now we who have received Jesus commit ourselves that by God's grace, we want to be controlled by this kind of love. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. And may the love of Jesus flow like a river into every home, every marriage, every relationship. May we learn to forgive each other, to be patient with each other, to work with each other. Tear down the disunity that Satan wants to build in the world. Let your love come and bring a healing and a hope and a help that is out of this world because it comes from heaven. God, seal to our hearts now these wonderful truths. Make them real in our hearts. We look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.